Good morning. The reading this morning is from the book of Acts, chapter 2, verses 42 to 47. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who are being saved. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Morning, church. Morning, if you're joining us online, it's wonderful to have you with us as ever. This morning we start a new series, and for me it's an incredibly important series. Because if you were to cut me in half and actually try and see what's in there in terms of what's important for me as a pastor, these are the things hopefully that you would find. And so what we're going to be looking at in the month of May are what I've termed our core values. And the things that are non-negotiable. Within the church, within wider society, there are things that are really, really important, things that are lesser important than things, you know, which are fine or whatever. But things that actually are absolutely essential for us as a people of God. And so what I want to do, and I'm just using the acronym TABS for this so that we can remember it, four things. That I want us by the end of this series to be able to say to people, actually, this is what we're about at TABS, okay? And that is that we're a people who believe in being together. We'll look at that this morning. That we are people who are all for Jesus. It's about his kingdom, not our empire. And we are Bible-based, that our foundation is Scripture itself, that we have a high view of God's word, and also that we are spirit-filled people. So those are the four things that we're going to look at in May. I'm going to move that before I trip over it. and as I say, these for me are absolutely essential. Now, I must be honest, I had some fun with this when I was writing the series, because I started off with tabernacle. And I thought, right, tabernacle, what are the core values of tabernacle? And I thought, oh my goodness, we're going to go on for about 3 months and nobody will remember it. Do you know what I mean? So I thought, I'll cut it down to TABS. So I thought, there's a chance that we'll actually, when people say to you, okay, so what's really important to you at TABS? And you're able to say, well, actually, it's that we're together. It's all for Jesus. That we believe in the Bible as our foundation, and that we're spirit-filled people. Okay, do you think we could remember that? Now, I'm going to say to you, for me, these are absolutely core. As your pastor, as I seek to lead you the best I can, to actually bring us back to these things. Now, you can imagine that if it wasn't for the acronym, we wouldn't have started with this together. We'd start with All for Jesus, okay? Because Jesus has to be at the top. We agree with that. But I hope you'll bear with me as to why we're starting off this morning with together. So let me just read from verse 44. It says this, all the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. And so if I was going to ask you, what does together mean? I'm going to suggest to you that it must mean more than a geographical location. We're together here, but does that mean we're together? You can have, I've been part of loads of teams, rugby teams, cricket teams or whatever. And you know when you're in a team when they're together. I don't know if anybody here are Northampton Saints fans. I'm going to pretend to be one this morning. Because yesterday they went to Ireland and they had the upset above all. I'm looking at people, you don't care, do you? It's only rugby, David. It's not even Welsh. But they went to Ireland and they defeated a team that seemed impossible to defeat. And afterwards, Finn Smith, the outside half, who I hope is going to go on the Lions tour, he said, everybody said we couldn't do this. But to a man, we knew together we could. There's together. But actually, in Acts chapter 4, it gives us, I think, a really good definition of what being together is. It says in Acts chapter 4, 32, all the believers were one in heart and mind. Anybody want that for church? Absolutely. And you know I'm a visual person, and I don't know why, but I always think of the Three Musketeers. You know, all for one and... See, it's not just me, is it? It's not just me, and I love those old films, and you look back at them and you think, how sad are you, Dave? But I just love it. People together saying, actually, we're in it together. Being together is so critical that it is one of the last things that Jesus prayed for his people. This is what it says in John chapter 17, verse 9. Jesus says, I pray for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine, and glory has come to me through them. I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world. I am coming to you, Holy Father. Protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. Jesus is praying for his church to be together. I love verse 10. It shows a complete unity between the Father and the Son. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine. We worship God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Trinity, just this holy connection of love together. And that is what God wants for his church. That they may be one as we are one. He then goes on to pray this. He says, my prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe me through their message. Bless us. That all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Did you see the link there between togetherness and witnessing? In verse 21, may they also be in us so that the world may believe that you have sent me. Verse 23, I in them and you in me, so that they might be brought to complete unity, togetherness. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. I believe this with all my heart, that when the church is truly together, truly united, we become a light that is so attractive that many in society will be drawn to us. Together, and you know I've used this term on so many occasions. When I look at you and I talk with you, I think of family. I want church to be a family. And what do I mean by that? I mean a place where everybody knows they belong. Whether they're a nipper, whether they're very elderly, and everybody in between. Whether you're married, whether you're single, whether you have very different theological perspectives to your leadership or your pastor. I just want you to know that you belong, that you're part of a family, that we accept you as you are, and not what you hope to be one day. That here we recognize that we all mess up, we're all sinners, that we're all sinners saved by grace, and so we are people who long for, look to, bring people from where they are so that they can stand up on their feet again. That we are the believers in the second chance and the third chance and the fourth chance. I want to be part of a family like that, don't you? And I think it's one of the reasons why the enemy is going after the family so much. If he can just isolate people, to make people feel as if nobody cares and nobody will understand. When you're part of a loving family, it is the most reassuring, secure place you can be. Because the thing is with a family, and a proper family, is that you don't have to wear a mask. You can just be who you are. And you can share how you feel. And if your family are really, really behaving like a family, that's going to be the place that you're going to find where people listen, truly listen. And people truly care. I think if we are going to be the family of God, then there needs to be some family resemblance. Wouldn't you agree? Now, I must be honest, I'm pretty useless at this. Many of you here have seen my daughter, Emma, our daughter, Emma. And you will have said to me, "Oh, Dave, she's so much like her mother. Everybody says that to me." I can't see it. I just don't see it. Everybody says, "Dear me, oh, honestly, walking down the street, you just know." And they go on holiday together and people talk to them. And this is the thing that Sue loves and Emma hates. They think they're sisters. And Sue's going, "Come on." And Emma going, "No, she's 20 odd years older than me." But there's a family resemblance, even if Dad can't see it. And that needs to be the case for us. You see, when people come into this church, I want them to find something that looks a little bit like Jesus. I've said this on so many occasions. I want people to come in and to meet the father rather than the older brother. Do you know the difference in that parable? Where the father just goes running, that the son is messed up, of course he's messed up, but actually the love there is to bring them back into the fold, rather than to actually to be on that step of self-righteousness, looking down at somebody who's messed up. The problem is that that step of self-righteousness is in all of us. And unless we keep coming back to the cross of Calvary and realize again that actually he went there because of your sin and my sin. I've said this on so many occasions, that the closer you get to Jesus, the less critical you are of others. Because you don't spend time looking at their faults, you just recognize your own. I've said this before, that not that I've washed many windows, I must be honest, but when you look at windows, and it's a grey day, they can look fine. And then the sun comes out. Right? We love the sun. But the windows look dreadful. When you get closer to Jesus, you become more aware of the marks on the window. Can you get what I'm saying? But it's the window of your soul, not the window of somebody else's. I want to be in a family like that. Something else I notice here, and I hope you'll be with me on this, is that a family, and we know how complex families are. Would you agree? When you make it a church family, well, all you're doing is multiplying the complexity. We've got people from all kinds of different backgrounds, different theologies, different worldviews, different cultures. And God is calling us to be one. Why do you think Jesus prayed that prayer so passionately? It's because it's so difficult. I'm going to say to you, it's not difficult at all. It's impossible. Impossible without the Holy Spirit doing such a work in us that we're able to see the other person through Jesus' eyes. And when you start to see the value that Jesus has in that person, it's really difficult then to be nasty to them. Because what you want to do is you want to pray God's blessing on them. Can anybody relate to what I'm saying? I hope you can. The next point I want to share is about how, as a church, we have to be passionate about this. That we can't just go, oh, well, yeah, well, that's a reasonable sermon, okay, we need to do this or whatever. But actually, to raise the bar or raise the temperature. Because when you read what it says about the church in Acts 2:42, it says they devoted themselves. They threw themselves into the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. And I don't know about you, I must be honest, I don't know where I would be without God's word. Every morning, first thing I do when I get up in the morning is I go to God's word. And you can say the habit, yes, it's a habit, I think it's a good habit, but actually for me, it's a reminder again that unless I have Jesus as the center and the foundation of my life, my day is going to be wasted. But alongside the studying of God's word, we find the breaking of bread and prayer and fellowship are there with it. The importance of being together. I know that our time of worship is screened when we're all here together and we have this formal time together. But actually, our time of worship starts before the service. I love listening to you mingling and talking to each other as you come. As we go down for tea and coffee, that bit of interacting with each other. So important. Just before the service started this morning, I had two or three conversations that were so serious. Talking about the loss of a dear friend or a loss of a brother in recent days. Talking about another family situation that is actually breaking the person's heart. You see, these are the kind of things that happen outside this formal bit, but which are just as important as what we're doing right now. You see, because together is about listening to each other, caring for one another and praying for one another through those difficulties. Yes, praise God, there are things that we can celebrate together as well. And it's great to do that. And we need to get better at that. But I think we all know, I had a text just before the service started about somebody who's in hospital at the moment and the situation seems really quite serious. I think, oh Lord. And Erica prayed for that individual. I think, oh my word, being together. Sue and I, a bit later, we're going off to see some dear old friends from our previous church. They had some news in the week. You know, one of those meetings where you go to a doctor and it's not quite the answer you want. It's actually the answer you fear. And just to be with them, to pray with them. How can we help them other than just being there? I think if anything good happened in COVID, it was the fact that people realized that they need each other. The isolation was so difficult for so many. For Sue and me, actually, COVID was a mixed bag. On one level, we couldn't get back to see the grandchildren. We didn't see our granddaughter for weeks and weeks and weeks because they wouldn't let us into Wales. I wasn't able to see my dad, who was dying in hospital. And I remember getting the okay to come, and we drove from Oxford down to Swansea. And during the time that we'd driven from Oxford to Swansea, they changed the rules again and wouldn't let us in. I can't tell you what that does to you. The flip side of it was that I wasn't allowed to go and see people. I was a minister at large, going to see different churches. Of course, you weren't allowed to go. So I was based from home, and so I saw a lot more of Sue every day. We cycled together. We walked. We had an hour. Do you remember Boris's hour. And for that hour we went and cycled, or we went and walked around the park, socially distancing ourselves from everything apart from ice cream. And our relationship just deepened because we could just hang out together. We need each other. And you know, I think the reason why the enemy goes after unity so much is because he knows how powerful it is. You see, when God's church are united around the cross, looking, gazing at him, not staring at each other, that is a powerful body of people. So what does he do? He sows discord. He gets people having little conversations with other people about what about so and so and so and so. And because we're sophisticated middle class people, most of us, okay, we know how that works. And we can smile at the other person that we've just actually violated with our words. And it's wrong. It's just wrong. It just hurts Jesus and it hurts the church. And we're all capable of it. But if we are going to be together, if we're going to be one, we have to be so careful with what we allow to come out of our mouths. My yardstick is this. Is what I'm about to say going to build that person up or bring that person down? And if what I'm going to say is going to bring that person down, why say it? Who wins? Well, I feel a little bit more elevated. It's pathetic, isn't it? But that's what we do. And it must stop. We've had some painful times here as a church. And right at the heart of it was the fact that we weren't together. We were pretending we were. But there was so much sniping and scheming and cruel words. And you think, God, forgive us. And for this church, and I love this church, for this church to truly be that light on the hill. And I do find it's not an accident where we're perched, because we are just at the top of this building. You can see from just about everywhere. And then our brothers and sisters up the road, they've got a church that's even higher up a hill than us. And you think, oh Lord God, may these churches in these high places be that exalted place where God is worshipped and we are humble. And that we're truly together and serve each other in love. I want you to think about the way that you use your words. And I want you to be really, really ruthless with yourself. And can I also say, if you find that somebody is talking to you about running somebody else down, can you say to them, please stop doing that? That's not helping togetherness. That's actually bringing the name of Christ down. It's bold to do that, isn't it? But it's really important, because if you don't cut that off, there'll just be this cycle of scheming and division. And the only person that's happy with that is the enemy. And Jesus weeps. Can I encourage you as well, more positively, is to think about how you can get to know other people within the church a little bit better. In the small group series that's about to start, some of you already started it, I'm encouraging you to think about how can you build bridges with other people within the fellowship. I love the fact that we have this really popular tea and coffee afterwards on a Sunday morning, and I love that. But fellowship needs to be far more than that. It's about taking time to spend having a coffee or having a little walk, or if you can't walk, just sending people a text, or how about using £1.65 of your investment into a stamp? I couldn't believe they're £1.65 now. But what are we going to do this week that's going to build death? Sorry? It's John, thank you. And by the end of the service, it'll be £1.85, I tell you. They seem to be going up all the time. What's a second class stamp, do we know? I'm glad I'm texting. I want to say as well that togetherness means sharing the load. I think it was Nicky Gumbel in his brilliant Alpha series. He talked about a football game. And he said, you've got 22 people on the pitch desperately in need of rest and 22,000 people watching desperately in need of exercise. And I praise God for all the people that help within TAPS. We've actually got loads and loads. But there's always room for more. And I wonder what it is that God is calling you to invest in terms of your role within us at TAPS. I want to read to you a passage that is so familiar, but I love it because it's so obvious, but actually it just makes the point put so powerfully. It says this, just as a body, though one, has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit so as to form one body. See the togetherness again? Whether Jews or Gentiles or slave or free. And we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Even so, the body is not made up of one part, but of many. And then it says this. Now, if the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. I find this hilarious. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But in fact, God has placed the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the foot, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty. While our presentable parts need no special treatment, but God has put the body together, giving greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. We need each other. And so, first of the core values for us as a church is that we need to be together. And that doesn't just happen. That requires a decision from us that we're going to make that happen. When we come together at church meetings, it's really important for us to be able to show respect, dignity, and grace to people who have a different opinion. I welcome different opinions, I must be honest, because at a church meeting, it's not actually about us getting our own way. It's about discerning the mind of Christ. Wouldn't you agree? And so actually hearing collectively what God might be saying about that's really, really important. But the way we share it has not been a great experience sometimes here at this church. Or at other churches come to that. And again, that must make Jesus weep. Because actually what he wants is for us to be together, to be one, to love each other, so that the world might know that Jesus is alive. Let's pray together, shall we? All the believers were together and had everything in common. Father, may that be the testimony of this church. That, Lord, that Jesus' name would be exalted in everything that we do, think, and say. And, Lord, we pray that you would please help us to guard our motives, our words, our actions and reactions. So that, Lord, all that happens is that we see unity growing, division and discord disappearing like a vapor, and Jesus being lifted high. Father, we pray this in his precious name. Amen. Thank you again for coming today, and thank you for joining us online. Just so think about what is it this week that you're going to do to build togetherness. Okay? What are the words that we're going to do? What are the actions that we're going to engage in that we can build together to get to know one another more at church, but also within your family and your community? Building togetherness. Oriel came up to me after we finished there, and she wanted me to share a word with you from Romans, which talks about everything working together for good for those who love the Lord. And so whatever you're going through right now, just sense that might be a word from the Lord for you. God's got it. God's got you. God's got us. Let's say the grace together, shall we? May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.